If you have your Bibles, if you'd open and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, that is where we're going to be hanging out today. Matthew 17. This has been a phenomenal Disciple Now weekend. And Rob, I am incredibly humbled and thankful for the invitation to come and speak to your students and to this church and to this community. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate this so much. Where's Pastor Matt at? There you are. I know how hard it is for a pastor to give his pulpit away on a Sunday morning, so also thank you for letting me step into your home, into your space, and to speak to your church family today. Rob mentioned my name's Frank. I'm from Columbus, Georgia. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Baptist Church. I get the incredible opportunity to lead the Next Gen ministry there, college all the way down. I see it all, but really my bread and butter, the group that I spend my most time with, is that middle and high school bunch. And I start my 10th year there next week. So I've been around for a minute at that church. But Columbus is my home. It's my backyard. It's what I know. It's who I know. It's what I am. And I am just beyond blessed to be able to do ministry there in my hometown. But I'm also super blessed to be able to come here and hang out with you guys and speak to our students this weekend here at DNL. I was telling our students Friday, I got two boys. I got an Austin and I got a Lewis. Austin's 10, Lewis is 6. And around Christmas time, Lewis was telling Mama what he wanted for Christmas. And they were sitting at the table and was like, Mama, I want a robe for Christmas. She looks at him like, a robe? Like, what do you mean a robe? Like a house coat, you know, like a robe, that thing that daddy wears sometimes. And I guess he's seen me or been paying attention. You know, every once in a while, I'll get up in the morning when I'm getting them ready for school, getting them breakfast cooked. I got this old, like 20-year-old house coat, as we call it, where I come from. And it's big and fluffy. It's warm and it hugs you when you put it on. It's nice. And I guess he has seen it and he wants one so he can be like me. Paige looked at him and said, Lewis, why do you want a robe? He's like, well, daddy has one and I want to be like daddy. All right, then. And so I guess something I've been learning, I guess that we're at this sweet age with our children where they still like us and they still want to be around us. They still think we're cool. They think, you know, that we just hung the moon and the stars. They think we're awesome and they want to be like us. And I'm starting to pay attention now that they're watching us. And my boys are watching me and they're paying attention to me and they want to be just like me in everything that I do. They want to imitate me. For better or for worse, right? And so something for us to lean into this morning, just kind of a note for you today as we kind of start building this message out of Matthew 17. We will become like what we behold. The things that we fix our eyes on, the things that we focus our attention on, the things that we spend the most time in, we will become like the things we behold. So whether it's you students watching your mom or your dad, or maybe, I'm going to use a quotation here, maybe you have a sports idol, somebody that you just look up to, you got a favorite player, you got a favorite athlete, you got a favorite person in theater or in the arts, maybe you're a musician, you got someone that you admire, we would use that word, let's use that word, you admire them so much, right? And you just take everything in that they offer. Well, over time, you become like what you behold. If you really want to know what you're like, take a look at the three closest friends that you have. Think about the three people closest to you. That'd be a good indicator of what you're really like. So if I'm looking at my sons and if they're saying, I want to be like daddy, if daddy has a robe, I want a robe, then I know my kids are watching me and I got to make sure my life's worth following. And this isn't just a reality in our lives. It's also something that we see in Scripture. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. You can just write it down. This is what Paul says. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, the more you behold Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. The more you fix your attention and your affection on Jesus, the more our lives begin to look like Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning, my only objective for us this morning, is just to show you Jesus. That's it. We've had over the course of this deal now, we've taken some time and we've looked at different mountain moments in the Bible, different times where God showed up and showed out for someone on the side of a mountain in some spectacular fashion to remind us just of his faithfulness and his goodness and his attention to us and our sorrow. So we looked, you know, earlier this weekend, we looked at Moses when Moses was on the run. He was running from everyone and everything, including God. He didn't want nothing to do with God. And if you know the story of Moses, God met him on the side of a mountain in the form of a burning bush and gave him an incredible invitation to go and do something awesome for the people of Israel. And then yesterday, we looked at Elijah on the side of Mount Carmel, where he, you know, goes up before the prophets of Baal. He goes to King Ahab and he draws a line in the sand. He said, "You got to pick one, guys. You can either worship the Lord or you can worship Baal, but you can't have it both ways. You got to make a decision. It's one or the other." Last night we talked about Abraham, where, you know, God called Abraham to pick up his family and move to a place where I'll show you later, with no other instruction than just to go, and he was faithful. And then later on in his story, after he and Sarah were finally able to have their own child, the Lord called Abraham and said, "Hey, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, take him up to a mountain, to a place where I'll show you and offer him as a sacrifice before me." And I can't imagine the heartache that he as a dad felt, but he was faithful. And he packed up the next morning, he took his son, and he made that altar. And it got to the moment of no return where he lifted that hand with knife in place, and the angel of the Lord called out to him and said, "Stop, stop. You've shown your faithfulness. I will provide." And there was the lamb over in the thicket. We've seen these super cool moments in Scripture where God has showed up and showed out in front of his people. But today, I want to show you one from Matthew 17 where I think, I'm just going to throw it out there, is maybe one of the most awe-inspiring moments of Jesus in all of Matthew. It's going to paint us a picture of him today. And here's my prayer, that as we see him in Matthew 17, as we kind of see what happens here, that you will want to become like him. You will want to become like him in your character and in your life, in your love, in your speech, the way that you serve people. So I want us to see him in a particular way this morning that when you and I leave out of here today, makes you want to be just a little bit more like him. So let's behold Jesus together this morning. I'm going to read Matthew 17. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit, so just bear with me. Rob's had me speaking a lot this weekend, so if my voice cracks, please make fun of me and laugh all you want. It's okay. It's all right. I'm at about 100,000 words for this weekend, which is more than I speak in a month, Rob, so it's pretty good here. All right, let's read together. Students, are you with me? You ready? Yeah? All right, here we go. It's just me and you this morning. We're just letting your parents eavesdrop, all right? So it's just us. Here we go. Verse 1, after the sixth day, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and his brother, and led them up high a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he has restored all things, but I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly have to suffer at their hands." And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Our big idea for today, if you hear nothing else from me this morning, this is the only thing that you take away this morning, it's this. The glory of Jesus should drive our every move. The glory of Jesus should be the one motivating factor that gets us out of bed every single day and gets us out into the world. That should be the thing. That should be our big why. Why do I do what I do? Why do I go to the place that I work? Why do I play the sport that I play? Why do I go to the school that I go to? Why do I serve in the church that I serve at? Why? For the glory of Christ. That should be the thing that causes us to do everything. You see that word transfigured there in verse 2? You see that word? It's the same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians that I read just, or yeah, in 2 Corinthians I read just a few moments ago. Describes how we're transformed into the image of Christ. In both instances there, the word transform refers to a change of form. It's a combination of two words. It's a combination of the word meta, which means beyond, and morphon, which means change. You put them together, what you literally get is beyond change. So when we see this transfigure, transformation word, it's beyond change. It's not just, I'm going to take these bad parts of you here away. I'm going to add some good here. It's not that kind of stuff. Here's what we're talking about. It's not about behavior modification. That's change. We're talking beyond change. We're talking soul level kind of change. We're talking about a complete and new identity. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. So for my biology friends in the room, for my science peoples who could do way better in science than I could ever do, metamorphosis, you understand what that means. Oh, I go from this to something completely different. So we are transformed beyond change into the image of Christ. And we begin to take on a new form. And this new form affects everything about us because, again, it's beyond change. It's not just behavior modification. So it's a legitimate, complete change in our feelings, in our beliefs, in our actions, and in our worship. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12 when he tells us how we must not conform to the patterns of the world, but how we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds should be renewed and transformed each and every day. So that's what it means for us. We kind of understand that. But what does this mean for Jesus? What does it really mean for Jesus in this moment on the side of this mountain to be transfigured before these disciples? Well, let's talk about the two people who are there with him, Moses and Elijah. So let's do some turning. If you want to, I'm gonna jump over real quick to Exodus chapter 33. If you want to flip there with me, you can. It's okay if you don't want to. I won't be offended either way. But I want to show you why Moses and Elijah are part of the scene. Because let's think about it. Anybody could have showed up. So why is it Moses and why is it Elijah? Why not Abraham and David? Those would have been two guys to join Jesus on the side of this mountain. Abraham's got a really cool story. David did some pretty awesome things. So why not them two? Why, Rob, why Moses and why Elijah? Why them two? Let's piece this together because I think Scripture gives us a pretty clear answer as to why. Exodus chapter 33, we learn about how Moses, who represents the law of God, as we study his life, as we study Scripture, we know Moses is the representation of the law of God. How God met with his people in the book of Exodus on another mountain, and there God had given his people the law. And while everyone else, all the other Israelites were terrified of this mountain where the Lord was residing over. It was intimidating to them. I don't know what the clouds looked like. I don't know what the sky looked like. But it was enough where when we read the scriptures, it says they were afraid and they wouldn't go near it. But Moses went up it. And this is what we read in chapter 33, verse 18. As Moses goes up to that mountain, Moses says to this, please show me your glory. He said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So this is what happens there. If you were to take some time later this afternoon and read chapter 34, that's exactly what happens. Moses goes up. God does exactly what he says he would do. And then we're going to jump down to the end of chapter 34. We're going to start in verse 29. Here's where it gets cool. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them and Aaron, and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil to cover his face. If you're falling in your worship guide, that first blank for you this morning, if those blanks are giving you some anxiety because they're not filled in, Here it is. The glory of God will create wonder, it will create awe, and it will create terror. I don't know if you've ever, maybe you've been to the beach, maybe you hung out at the lake one weekend, you got a little extra sunburn, maybe you forgot to put a little sunscreen on, maybe you put it on in the morning and thought it would just last magically all weekend or all trip long, but you only applied once, and then you come back and you have that wicked sunburn, right? You know what I'm talking about? Big sunburn, where you feel like you just heat is radiating off of you, and you're glowing, you feel like you're glowing. Moses comes off this mountain, and his face is shining so bright from his encounter with the Lord that the other people are like, I don't know what's happened to you, sir, but you're scaring me, and I don't want to be near you right now. I don't know. I didn't want to go up to that mountain to begin with, and this is why. You come off that mountain, and now you glow all of a sudden, and I'm not sure I want to be like that. It scared him, and it says here they put a veil over his face, and my brain starts to wonder, Pastor Matt, forgive me, I didn't do enough hard research in this, so I'm going to throw this in your lap, and I'll let you and your people handle this however you want to, all right? It says that his face glowed, and he had to put a veil over his face. And I started to wonder, how long did that last? Like, for the rest of his life? For the rest, his journey is just starting almost with Israel. Did his face radiate like that forever? And did he always have to have this veil? You know, it does tell us in Scripture, when he would go before the Lord, he would take the veil off, and then when he would come out from meeting with the Lord, he would put the veil back on. I'm just curious, like, did that ever wear off of him being with the Lord and beholding the Lord? See, when we spend that kind of time with God, we're changed. We're different. So here's one picture. See the thing about it is when we spend time with Jesus like that, and we actually literally, legitimately allow him to change us, the things that we begin to say, do, think, act, all of that, it's so different from culture, from those around us. It makes them scratch their heads and look at us like, what is your deal? Why aren't you going to those places? Or why aren't you doing these things? Or why don't you say this, instead you say that? It makes us, in a way, it kind of sort of isolates us and makes us unpopular when we truly behold Jesus and become like him. And you may feel like you're living on an island because you're trying your best just to be just like him. May not be popular. May lose some friends along the way. May not be able to explain it to people. I can't explain all of this. And they look at you with wonder, with awe, and a little bit crazy. Like, I don't know about you. You're too different. Something's not right. I can't quite figure it out. We have this picture of Moses who represents the law of God. He beheld God, and as a result, he came down the mountain reflecting the glory of God. But you also have Elijah. You have Elijah in this story. And if Moses represents the law of God in the Old Testament, Elijah represents the prophets, right? He represents all the prophets in the Old Testament here. And yesterday we talked through 1 Kings at how Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And, you know, he drew this line in the sand. You got to make a decision. You got to pick one. Worship God or worship Baal. Can't have it both ways. At the end of the day, I'm going to worship the Lord. You guys have to make a decision. And what's so nuts, as we talk to our students about this, you know, Elijah makes this altar, and he prepares the sacrifice. He puts the wood, he puts the meat, he douses it with water. He digs a trench and fills that with water. And then when it's time for him to call on the name of the Lord, it says fire falls from heaven, and it zaps the meat and the wood and the rocks. Scripture says it gets rid of the dust, like it zaps the dust, and I'm not really sure what all that means. If the dust is gone, what's really left there? Like it gets rid of everything. It was a big old lightning bolt. It was a hot fire from heaven. And so Elijah has this amazing moment where God just proved himself in front of 850 false prophets. And then the next day he gets a letter from Jezebel who says, hey, I will make it my life's mission to end your life by the end of today the same way that you killed my prophets. The Bible tells us that Elijah fled out of fear. He was scared. Just yesterday, the Lord did something unbelievable on Mount Carmel. The next day, he gets an angry note. You've been there before. Many of you got that angry email on a Monday. You've had the best weekend ever. You're riding high. You're like, this has been the best week of my family's life. And then someone sends you that angry email, or you get that mean text, and all of a sudden, everything's just out the window. What is life? Can't do it anymore. That's where Elijah was. 1 Kings chapter 19. Listen to how he responded. And I know someone, at least with as many people up in the balcony and all the way to the back. Some of you know, like, I got that text yesterday, Frank. Stop talking about me here, man. Like, I feel that on a real level. Here's how Elijah responded, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. There, he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for all the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore through the mountain and broke pieces of the rock before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. When Elijah was hiding out of fear for his life and doubts, even though God has shown himself again and again and again to be trustworthy and faithful and to be true in everything he ever could ever possibly want or need in any moment in his life, he still had this moment of fear. And in that moment of fear, the Lord spoke to him softly and calmly, like a nurturing, caring, loving father. And then it says he had to wrap his face in his cloak. Makes me wonder, did his face glow too? Did it shine for the rest of his life the way that I think maybe Moses' did? God took these two men at very strategic points in their lives and at very strategic points in their ministries on a mountain where he showed them in his glory. And their lives were forever changed in a very visible way. And now they join Jesus, who's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets on this mountain, where he now reveals divine glory. That's a key word for us today. I want you to write this word down, the word reveal. Because that's what Jesus does here. Jesus is not reflecting the divine glory or proclaiming the divine glory, but Jesus is the revelation of the divine glory. He is. It's not that he's a mirror of the glory of God or an imitator of the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God, which makes him so far greater than Moses and greater than Elijah. And I think that's what gets Peter in trouble here, where Peter's like, "Hey, Jesus, I can make us tense." Peter having an out-of-body experience for a moment of, "I don't know what to do," and he panics and says, "I'll make three tents so the three of us can camp out here." And I think in a way he didn't realize what he was doing was trying to make Jesus, Moses, and Elijah one and the same. And Jesus is reminding him, "No, son, I am not on par with these two. I am exceedingly and abundantly far greater than Moses and Elijah." Point two for us today, we can have confidence in what Christ did and has yet to do. That voice from the cloud speaks and says, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." We're familiar with this verse. We've heard this before when Jesus got baptized and he comes up out of the water and we hear this voice from the sky that says, "This is my son." But then the Father adds something here. He says, "Listen to him." Listen to him. When he starts to speak of the coming cross, when he starts to speak of his suffering, don't try to stop him. Don't try to get in the way. Don't try to protect him. Just listen to him. We can have confidence in what Christ did and has yet to do. One more thing about Moses. Matthew tells us on the mountain here that Jesus has a conversation with Moses and Elijah. I can't ignore that. I want to know what these two guys were talking about with Jesus. Matthew tells us they were on the mountain, they were having a conversation with Jesus, and I my mind just goes all over the place. You put Moses and Jesus together, the stories that they could swap, right? You throw Elijah in there. Elijah had a lot of experiences. I'm sure, like, if you've been to Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner and you get, you know, the uncle from out of town and you get Pawpaw at the dinner table and they start story swapping and you get the grandkids listening, you're like, "This is awesome. I don't know what's true or what not's true, but I love it all." I want to know what were Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking about. But Matthew doesn't tell us. Matthew doesn't tell us what those three were talking about. He only tells us that they were having a conversation. But Luke tells us what they were talking about. So if we flip over to Luke chapter 9, verse 30, we're told, this is what these three were talking about. Behold, the two men were talking, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What were they speaking about? Jesus's departure. Departure is the Greek word from which we get the word Exodus. Let's connect what's happening here. You have Moses in the Old Testament that God saw on the side of the mountain through the burning bush and said, Moses, I want you to go take my people who are in slavery to Egypt. I want you to rescue them out of that and take them to this promised land that I will show you. I want you to help them through this, lead them through this. And we have this whole book called the Exodus. And now we have Jesus, God's son, sent to this earth to live, to die, to raise to life again. Why? So that you and I might be rescued out of our sin, out of our slavery to sin, so that we might have eternity with him. And the three are in this moment talking about not Moses' exodus, but the one exodus that really, really matters. The exodus of your soul being able to have a relationship with Jesus that can start today and last forever. Rescuing his people from sin. Mind-blowing to me. Jesus is the prophet that's promised by Moses to speak his word and to deliver his people. Jesus is the messenger that was preceded by Elijah. So in Matthew 17, when they come down from the mountain, Jesus tells his disciples, don't tell anybody. Just keep this quiet until after the resurrection. And it seems odd. Why can't we speak about this thing? We want to speak about this thing. This was incredible. But what happens here is Jesus says, no, I still have to suffer and I still have to die. See, the cross has to come before the crown with Jesus. His suffering has to come before the splendor. The disciples wanted his kingdom to be established right in that moment. Hey, set up your kingdom now. Let's do this thing now. And Jesus says, no, I still have to suffer and I still have to die. Cross before the crown. Here's the last point for us today. The transfiguration. This moment in Matthew 17, it gives us hope in the life to come. Read this passage quickly for us this morning. When they came to the crowd, they come off the mountain. A man came up to him, kneeling before him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, and often he falls into the fire, and often he falls into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, hey, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he said, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you would have been able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing will be impossible for you. One extreme to the other, right? In one moment, they're on the side of the mountain. Jesus transfigured before their eyes. They're beholding the incredible glory of Jesus. And in the very next moment, we see a picture of Jesus right back in the midst of lost and sinful folk, right back into hurt, right back into pain, right back into suffering of the world. This is just how personal and how close Jesus so desperately desires to be with you. Where he's willing to come off of the mountain, where he, for a moment, was able to just be him. And he says, nah, but I want to be amongst you. This is the portrait of Jesus that we see here, how he endures in our unbelief and he meets our need exactly where we're at. He heals this boy out of his misery instantly. And Jesus alone has the power to heal and the power to save and the power to deliver and to meet the deepest needs of our lives. So whether you're a parent in this room, a grandparent, young, old, middle school kid, high school kid, college person, youth leader, doesn't matter. Everyone in this room, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you feel like is holding you back, whatever weight that you feel like you're bearing, whether it's shame from something in your past, whether it's guilt, whether it's doubts, whether it's legitimate questions that you've yet to answer about who Jesus is in your life, my ploy to you today is to look to Jesus as your one and only hope, because he is the only one who can truly meet and satisfy the deepest needs of your life. Put your faith in him, your trust in him, and your hope in him. A lot could be said here in Matthew 17. A lot could be said. It calls us to look to the worth of Jesus. It calls us to listen to the word of Jesus. It calls us to live for his renown. But ultimately what it does is it asks you and I to long for his return, because we know there is a second coming of Jesus. And we have to live with some urgency because of that, because we don't know what that day or that hour is. But there should be an urgency in our life and an urgency in our soul to live for him. Going back to what I said at the beginning, I got that little boy. I got that Lewis who wants to be just like daddy. I want a robe because daddy has a robe, and I want to wear that robe around the house, and I want to be just like him. We get up in the mornings, and I ask him, you know, all right, boys, what do you want for breakfast today? My wife's a school teacher, so I let her get up and get out of the house early in the morning, and me and the boys, we do breakfast. We get ready for school. I get the incredible joy every morning of waking them up, feeding them, driving them. It's awesome. Lewis will look at me and say, daddy, you had a protein shake this morning. I want a protein shake this morning. He'll watch me make my little protein shakes, and he's like, I want one of those. I'm like, all right, and I'll throw some milk in the blender with a banana and a scoop of peanut butter. Here's you a protein shake. He thinks he's drinking the same things that I'm drinking. He sees me picking things up around the house, and he wants to pick things up. He wants to be just like me. If you'll allow me in this last few minutes, I want to ask you something. I want to get real personal with you. I want you to have an honest look at yourself, just between you and me. Be as brutally honest with yourself as you can be. I got two boys. I got Austin and Lewis. If I told my two sons to follow you and be just like you, to live as you live, to act as you act, to speak as you speak, to love the way that you love, to give the way that you give, to serve the way that you serve, if I could only point them to somebody else, it couldn't be me today, but I had to point them to someone. And I said, I want you to be just like this guy. I want you to be just like this young lady. Would you welcome that? Or would you say, hey, Pastor Frank, don't point them to me. And you may come up with some excuses. You may say some things like, my life's just not good enough. You know, I'm not a bad person. I don't know. If it's not my sons, it's your neighbor. It's your coworker. It may be your own family. It may be your spouse. It may be your kids. It may be someone within this congregation. Are you worthy of being followed by someone else? Frank, I'm just not good enough. Here's, I'm going to take some pressure off of you. Jesus is not asking you to be perfect. Not asking any of us in here to be perfect. That's not our place to be. That's only for him. But he is asking you to be faithful. He's asking you to be faithful. As Paul says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. I'm just looking for somebody that I can point my sons to as they grow up who aren't perfect, but are faithful. Hey, here's a young man, here's an older gentleman, here's a lady, here's a teenager. You can follow them because they may not be perfect boys, but they're faithful. And they're faithfully following Jesus, and they're beholding him. And the more that you behold Jesus, the more you will become like Jesus, little by little by little. My hope for you today is the things that have your attention, the things that draw your passions and your affection and your love in this world, I hope that they all come second to the love and affection that you have for this great Jesus who loves you and who's done everything possible for you to have a relationship with him. And that way, this church right here, all of you awesome people that I see back there in the back, Pastor Raw, Pastor Matt, this whole amazing church staff, they should be able to say to any one of these purple-shirted kids, hey, you see those people? Follow them and be just like them because they're walking with Jesus. They're beholding him, and little by little, they're becoming just like him a little bit more. You take that to your schools. You take that into the streets of this town. You take that into your team. You're talking about a radical transformation about to happen here for the glory of Christ, because that's what matters, the glory of Christ. Can I pray for us? God, we thank you for today. Thank you for this incredible opportunity to serve this weekend, to speak to these students, to be around them, to hear their stories, to hear about their life, to hear about the things that you've passioned and gifted them for. Oh, it's just been so encouraging to hear and see them worship you through song and to ask tough questions. And God, I know that you've got a great call on their life. Scripture tells me so. And I just pray, Lord, that you begin to remove doubt and remove obstacles in their way that will make them second guess or second think that maybe God doesn't want to use me. Oh, but he does. Each and every day, would you allow us to behold you just a little bit more so we can become a little bit more like you, so that we can give hope to people who look at us and who watch us, to those who want to be just like us, ones that we may never know. Each and every day, we just remain faithful as we pursue you. God, I love you. Thank you for this church. God, would you bless it immensely as it just tries to love and reach this community here in Moultrie. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.